Praise the Lord. Well, we're just glad you're with us this morning. If you want to share the reading of God's word with me, I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. The writer of the book of Ephesians, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And he writes and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And get this next verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul was from the South. Can you say amen? I feel comfortable with Paul. Can you? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning and ask that you bow your heads and let us pray together that the Lord will allow his anointing to rest upon us to both minister and to hear what he would have to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have sensed. As we have worshiped and as we have endeavored to honor you with our singing, we come now to the reading of the Word of God and the ministry of your Word. And I readily admit and confess I am inadequate and I am incapable. I would pray this morning, Lord, that you would touch me with your divine anointing and your divine Holy Spirit, and that you would cause me to be effective in sharing the Word of God with these your people, whether they hear here in the congregation or whether they listen online. I would ask this morning, Lord, that you would bless me to be a blessing. I would pray that you would glorify your name in our midst through your Word, and that you would edify your people. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give me unction to function. You said where the liberty is, or where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I pray for that liberty this morning. Inspire my thoughts, put your word in my mouth, and let it come forth with simplicity and yet with power. And we will forever be grateful, and we will forever thank you for these things. We ask them and we pray them in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. Amen. So the last few Sundays, I have embarked upon a series of sermons that I've titled Things That Matter. When I first preached the first message several Sundays ago, I didn't realize that the Lord was putting a whole lot of things in my spirit for me to speak about. But the first Sunday that we spoke, the first sermon in this little series, the first Sunday that I spoke on a subject titled Endurance Matters, and how that we need to have endurance, and how that we need to have tenacity, how that we need to have a character within us that is not easily ready to throw in the towel. How that we need to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and how that we need to endure and run our race with endurance. And I titled it Endurance Matters. Last Sunday, I spoke about having the character of vision. I spoke on a subject that I titled Vision Matters. The Bible said that where there is no vision, people perish. where there is no focus, where there is no goal. The Bible said people cast off restraint. One version says they cast off restraint. There is no self-control. Amen. And I used a couple of balloons. I blew up a couple of balloons and just let them go, you know. And I said, if we don't have focus and we don't have vision, then we're like those balloons. We're just all over the map. So we need to have focus and we need to have vision. We need to know where we're going. Otherwise, we'll never know when we get there. Can you say amen? A lot of people live their life in that manner. And this morning, I felt as the Holy Spirit led me this last week, I feel like the Holy Spirit has led me to a subject that I want to title Unity Matters. And I realized that talking about unity is not a very glamorous subject. We like sermons about healing and we like sermons about salvation and the things that the Lord can do for us, but really often we're not really all that excited or we're really not all that, you know, jazzed about hearing a sermon about unity. Because sometimes in order to keep unity, we have to give a little. Can you say amen? In order to keep unity, we've got to be a little bit flexible and a little bit pliable ourselves. Well, this morning, the Lord being my helper, I want to show you just how important that unity is. When the Bible talks about unity, understand that it means an agreement. It means to be in harmony. It means to be in one accord. It means to have a common bond or a solidarity or a pact or a consensus. So understand this morning that when I am talking about unity, I am not talking about uniformity. I'm not talking about becoming a carbon copy of one another. Hello? I'm not talking about, amen, being a cookie cutter product. I'm not talking about being some kind of Stepford Wives experience. Those of you that remember the movie back in the 70s, dating myself, but back in the 70s, you know, amen, they came out with a movie called Stepford Wives, and they were all just zombies walking around doing what they were told. I'm not talking about having a cookie cutter experience. I'm not talking about being a carbon copy of one another, because we need to understand that we all come from different backgrounds, different cultures, and we all see things from a different perspective. So we are not always going to see eye to eye. I have been in some churches in my lifetime that if you don't look like I look and you don't act like I act and you don't dress like I dress and you don't talk like I talk, then you can't be part of the club. Hello? Amen. I've been there. I've seen it. And I just want you to know something this morning, that God created us differently and we all have different backgrounds and see things from different perspectives. And so we are not always going to see things eye to eye, but we can still have unity in the Holy Spirit. So understand this morning, when I'm speaking of unity, I am not talking about a replica of something. I'm speaking this morning, when I talk about unity, I'm talking about being unified with a common cause. I'm talking about being unified with a common purpose. I'm talking about being unified with a common objective. And let me just share with you this morning that when we walk in unity, there is a power that is released that you cannot find in the singular. When we are walking in unity and we are walking in harmony and we are walking in one accord, then there is an anointing that is released and there is a power that is released that will help us to do good things and great things for God. Unity is such a powerful weapon And when people come into agreement, and when people become unified, there is an anointing that is released, and there is a great deal of strength that accompanies that unity. I want to share with you some biblical verses concerning unity this morning. Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3. This is what the Old Testament says about unity. The Bible said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then the psalmist begins to describe what that unity is like. He said, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard." Amen. Now he's painting a picture for us. He's telling us how wonderful and how beautiful that unity is. And he's talking to a people that would understand his picture, if you will, with words. Amen. They would have known that when Aaron was anointed as high priest in his office, he would have been anointed with the anointing oil that would have been poured upon his head. If you study it out, it wasn't just a little dab on the forehead, but it was 16 quarts of oil. Can you imagine how 16 quarts of oil would flow down his head, down through his beard, and down his clothing? Amen. The psalmist is painting a picture and said that warm and beautiful feeling that Aaron must have felt as the anointing flowed from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. That kind of precious anointing. That's how unity feels when we are walking one with another in unity and in one accord, and we all have one purpose and one focus and one objective. That's how glorious it is. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. Ecclesiastes says, "Two are better than one." My wife and I are about to celebrate 35 years of marriage. I can tell you, two are better than one. And my English ain't going to be very good, but it gets gooder and gooder. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. He says, "For if one fall, then the other will lift him up. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him." Again, he goes on and says, "If two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken." He's talking about coming together in unity. And when we come together in unity, there is strength and there is power. Maybe this morning you are facing something and you are trying to battle it on your own. I got some good news for you this morning. The Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 30 that one shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. Amen. Get in unity with somebody else and get in agreement with somebody else and begin to pray and watch God move your mountain. Hallelujah. Jesus said, and I love these verses, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 18 and verse number 19, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "And I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven."
He's saying, come into agreement. Get with someone and come into an agreement and begin to pray and watch God move some mountains. When my son had a hole in his heart when he was born and the doctor came to me, that's the verse that I pulled up and read before we prayed, where any two of you shall agree upon earth as touching any one thing, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I said there's power and there's anointing when we release that power in the spirit of unity.
Oh, hallelujah. Think this morning in terms, and I told myself this morning I'm going to try and teach more than preach. I'm not doing so good so far. But think in terms this morning of a team of horses. And they have an objective to move a load in a wagon. And if one is pulling and the other is slacking, they may move the wagon, but they're not going to move it with efficiency. Hello? But if they get harnessed up and they both obey the command of the snap of the whip and they begin to pull together in unison and they begin to move as one, they begin to move as one, brother, they can move a whole lot of weight. Think in terms this morning, amen, of nine men on a baseball field. They are all separate individuals, but they are working as a team in order to win the game. Think of 11 men on a football field, and they're all separately. They're all individuals, but they have one common goal. They have one common purpose. They have one common desire, and that desire is to defeat their opponent. And if they work together as a team, there is power in that unity. And beloved, when we become a united front and when we align ourselves in agreement and we come together as one team, we can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. Think in terms of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together in unity. So understand this morning that unity matters. Unity matters at home. Unity matters in the church. Unity matters on the job. Unity matters in our nation. Unity matters. We live in a world this morning, amen, the enemy knows that when we are walking in unity, that strength and power is released. And we are living in a world today that the enemy has attacked our unity. He has endeavored to divide us on every level of society. Amen. Families are more divided than they have ever been. Husbands divided against their wives and wives divided against their husbands. Fathers divided against the children and children divided against their parents. The United States of America could well be renamed the Divided States of America because we have become so polarized and so divided on every level politically. Amen. We've become divided socially. We've become divided racially on every level. Everywhere we look, someone or something is trying to drive another wedge to divide us even further. Because the enemy knows that if he can divide us and he can separate us, he can rob us of the power that lies in unity. What I'm saying this morning is that we need to understand that even though we disagree, we don't have to be disagreeable. Hello? Since when have we not been able to see someone else's point of view? And maybe not even agree with their point of view, but just keep a right attitude and a right spirit. Hello? I think that's important. Can you say amen? Amen. We can disagree without, amen, with someone else's positions and someone else's views without copying a hateful or ugly attitude. And we need to understand that there are far more things that unite us than there are that divide us.
And we need to focus on what unites us and not what divides us. You're preaching good, Pastor Gary. This is what Jesus said about division. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. This is what Jesus said. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city, and then he's going to bring it down right on your personal level. And every house that is divided will not stand. He says, shall not stand. He's telling us that when there is division and one is pulling one way and another is pulling another way and they fail to cease to or they cease to walk in unity, then it cannot stand. Your home will not stand in a divided measure. If you're here this morning, I got some biblical news for you. You better find a way to come into unity with your husband or your wife. Amen. You better find a way to come into unity or your home will not stand. Jesus said your house, if it's divided, it will not be able to stand. Amen. I got some news for the church this morning. If we get to bickering and backbiting and talking about one another and going, and let a division get in our hearts, then our church will not stand, because a house, a church, and a nation will not be able to stand when they are so divided. Jesus makes it clear that there must be some unity, and that unity matters. I say to us this morning that we must not allow ourselves to be divided against one another. I say to us this morning that we cannot allow ourselves to be alienated against one another. And somebody said they must be having a problem in the church. No, we're not. I'm just preaching preventatively. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. Unity matters. Unity matters, whether it's in our home, in our society, or in the church. And our text this morning holds some very powerful instructions and gives us some very powerful guidance as to how to walk in a unified manner. And if I may this morning, let me just give you a little context of the scripture that we read this morning there in Ephesians chapter 4. So understand that Paul is the writer of the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And in chapter 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3, he basically gives us two thoughts. The first thought that he shares with us comes from chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you to turn over there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. The first thought that Paul shares with the church in Ephesus and with us through the word. The first thought that he shares in chapter 1 is he's telling us about our spiritual possessions, the things that we have been blessed with by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, he opens his letter with a greeting or a salutation, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to share with us what our blessings are, what our possessions are, what we have been given because of our relationship with the Lord. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's a powerful load of goodies. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, he says, as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Those are all good things. He's telling us that we have been chosen and that we have been made holy and that we have been made blameless before God. He's telling us that we've inherited all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He goes on and he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He's telling us that we've been made, amen, a part of the family of God. I've been adopted. You've been adopted into God's family. That's good stuff. He said, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved. You know, there are people all over the place today that are trying to find acceptance. I have been accepted. You have been accepted. If you've received Christ, you have been accepted into a family that is out of this world. Hallelujah. And he goes on, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. So understand, in chapter 1, Paul is telling us about all of the things that we have now become a partaker of, or all of the things that we now possess because of our relationship with Christ. He says, you've been chosen, you've been predestinated, you've been made acceptable, you've been made holy, you've been made blameless. Amen. All of these things, they belong to you. So Paul is telling us in chapter 1 of the things that we now possess in Christ. They have been given to us. The second thought in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he begins to tell us of our spiritual position. So understand, in chapter 1, he's talking about our possessions. In chapter 2 to chapter 3, he's talking about our position. Amen. And I won't go into a whole lot of scripture there, but what he tells us in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that we, the Gentiles, have been made fellow heirs with the Jews. That we have been made part of the body of Christ, and that we now have a position in the Lord. It doesn't matter whether we are male, female, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are a bondman or a free man, what we have been made, we have all been made equal in the sight of God. And that God is no respecter of persons. So understand that as Paul is talking about the things that we have received, he's talking about our possessions and our position in Christ. And then the remaining three chapters, there are six chapters in the book of Ephesians, the remaining three chapters, Paul begins to focus now upon our responsibility. He said, now that you have been blessed with these possessions and this position in Christ, you now have some responsibility in Christ. Something has been laid on you because of the possessions and the positions that you've been given. Now you have some responsibility. If someone blessed you with a brand new car and they just simply signed over the pink slip and handed it to you, wouldn't you say, wow, what a blessing? Amen. Shout, Lord Jesus. Now you have been blessed with a brand new automobile, but guess what comes with it? Some responsibility. You are now responsible for the insurance if you're going to drive it. You are responsible for the fuel. You are responsible for the maintenance. You are responsible to put new tires on it whenever it needs new rubbers. Do you hear what I'm saying? You now have a responsibility. Paul is saying you've been blessed with possessions and you've been blessed with position, and now you have some responsibility. Amen. We all shoulder that responsibility. And in verse number 1 of chapter 4, which is our text, he begins to explain to us what our responsibilities are. And this is where it's not so glamorous. This is where it may become hard to get an amen. But in chapter 1,
or chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now that you've been given these possessions, and now that you have been given this position, and now that you have been adopted into the family of God, and you have been made holy, and you have all of these blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places, now that Christ has emptied the storehouse and the treasures of heaven into your life, now he says, I beseech you, I adjure you, I call upon you, I encourage you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He's saying, you have been blessed, you have position, and now act like it. Because you have been blessed with possessions and you have been, then walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul is saying, I encourage you to live the kind of life that produces evidence and proves that God has called you and that you have responded to that call. John the Baptist said it another way. He said, bring forth meat proof of your repentance. What he's saying is, you've been called, you've accepted that call. Now walk like you've been called. Walk like you've accepted that call. There are going to have to be some changes in your life. There's going to be some responsibility. So understand that he starts in our text by dealing with and maintaining the unity of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 3. He says, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says our number one priority is to keep the unity of the Spirit. He says Jesus gave it to you, and now it's up to you to maintain it. Hello? Christ has given it to you. Now you have a duty, a responsibility to maintain it. So understand that he begins to deal with maintaining the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4, he tells us what the foundation of our unity is all about. The basis or the source that generates our unity, or the unity that Paul is talking about, is the unity that Christ has given us by virtue of the cross and calling that, and the calling that we have received from Christ. And Paul is saying that we need to walk worthy of that vocation, and we need to rally or come together, or we need to have a common good or a common cause for the gospel. We need to be united, amen, at the foot of the cross, or we need to be united under the banner of Calvary. There are no big I's and there are no little U's. Amen. He's saying that there is no one greater or inferior in the kingdom. We are all the same. We are all one in the body of Christ. And Paul tells us here in verse number 4 what it is that unifies us. He said, here is the foundation of your unification. That rhymed, and I wasn't even trying. Here is the foundation for your unification. Here's what you need to rally around. Here's what you need to agree upon. Here are the essentials. Here are the things that are now, I'm not talking about unity this morning at all costs. He said, here are the 7 essential things that you need to unify around. And then he names them. In verse 4, he says, there is one body. We are many members, but we are all one body. Amen. I'm not just talking about members of Elevation Worship Center. I'm talking about members of First Baptist and Community Bible Church and Orchard and all over the valley. We are all one body. I don't know why in the world that churches can't come together and just lift up the name of Jesus and exalt the name of Christ instead of running one another down here and there. No, we are all part of the body. They may not believe just like I believe. That's all right. They don't have to believe. They can have their point of view. That's all right. I don't mind at all. They're still my brother and they're still my sister in Christ. We are all one body.
I don't know if you've ever done any building, but I have, and there have been a time or two that I took a hammer and smacked my thumb. And my thumb went, ow! And another part of my body wanted to say something I shouldn't say. Hello? You think your thumb ain't important? Wait till you hit it with a hammer. You smack it with a 22-ounce framing hammer and your thumb gonna come really important to you. You are gonna know it in a hurry. We are all part of the body of Christ. He says we need to unify around the fact that we are one in Jesus Christ. We are His body. You may be the foot, you may be the eye, you may be the ear, but you are still part of the body. And then he says, and there is one Spirit, meaning that we have all been partakers of the divine nature of God through the Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit. I said here a while back, you know, years ago I used to travel as an evangelist, and I traveled for about 22 years on the evangelistic field. And I can remember getting on a plane, flying all the way to Orlando, Florida, and getting off. It was the first trip that I ever made down there to preach. And when I got off the plane down there, I met folks that were just as loving and wonderful and kind and generous and gracious as you are right here. You know why? Because they were all of the same Spirit. They were all of the same body. They were all in the same Spirit. Because we have all been made to partake of the divine nature of God through the Holy Spirit of God. He says there is one body and there is one Spirit. If you can't unite around that, then there's something wrong with you. He said there is one hope of your calling. What does that mean? That the hope of our calling this morning is that we all one day meet Jesus face to face, and that we are all part of the resurrection, and that we all enjoy the eternity of God's heaven in the very presence of God. That is the hope of our calling. Amen. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. We are just passing through. He said, you have one hope of your calling. Amen. Let me just tell you, amen, I'm not the only one going. You ain't the only one going. There's going to be some of them other folks in some of those other churches that show up too. Because that's the hope of their calling. Hello? He said, and there is one Lord. He's telling us the things, the essentials. There is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope of our calling, there is one Lord. His name is Jesus. Amen. He is Lord. And he says that there is one lording, that meaning that we are all under the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. We all belong to Him. Okay, I will. I was going to say, maybe I shouldn't preach that, but I'm going to feel the Holy Spirit lead me that way. You know, sometimes in Christian circles, we have a tendency to look down our nose and point it at somebody else and go, well, look what they did, or look what they're doing, or nah, 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 nah. They don't belong to you. There is one Lord. They belong to Him. Let Him deal with them. Let Him talk to them. They're not your servant. They are His servant. There is one Lord, one Christ. And then he said, there is one faith. There is one faith, meaning that there is only one true way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Muhammad is not the way. Buddha is not the way. Hare Krishna is not the way. And whoever else you can name is not the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. We can unify around that because there is one Lord and one faith. And he says there's one baptism, meaning the baptism that Jesus taught and the baptism that the apostles preached. One God and one Father above us all and over us all and in us all. He's saying these are the seven essentials that bring unity and that we gather. They are our common cause. They are the ground that we meet upon to find unity in the Holy Spirit. And Christ attained that work of unity for us on the cross. And now Paul is telling us that it is our responsibility to maintain it. That sounds like a really large responsibility. Can you say amen? How do we go about maintaining the unity of the Spirit? Because obviously unity matters. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So how can we maintain the unity of the Spirit? I have some good news. Paul tells us how. He gives us four different attitudes. Four different things that he tells us that we need to make a part of our life in order to maintain unity of the Spirit. He says, look in verse number 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So the first attitude that he tells us that we need to possess is lowliness. And that doesn't mean self-deprecation. It doesn't mean to belittle yourself or, you know, make yourself of no respect. He's saying have an attitude, having an humble opinion of yourself. He said, don't think so highly of yourself, Bubba. Don't think you are all that and a bag of chips. Have a humble opinion of yourself. An unpretentiousness, a humility, an assuming nature, a sense of deep modesty, a lowliness of mind. Why would he tell us that we need to have a proper perspective of ourselves? And the answer to that is so that we can have a proper perspective of others around us. You have to see yourself in the right way in order to have a proper perspective of others around you. So listen what he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. He says, let nothing be done through vainglory or strife, but in lowliness of mind, same terminology, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Don't have such a high opinion of yourself. Don't have such a high opinion of your point of view that you cannot see the point of view of someone else. Don't have such a high opinion of yourself that you can't entertain someone else's view. Now, he's already told us the fundamental essentials and where we cannot give. Now he's telling us that some things on the peripheral are not worth fighting over. They're not worth having your way about. Somebody said, well, bless God, I want my way and I will have it. And you may just have it at the expense of your friend. And you may just have it at the expense of disrupting unity in your home or in your family or in your marriage or in the church or somewhere else on the job. You see what I'm saying? He's saying, have a humble opinion of yourself. Paul is saying, don't think so highly of yourself that you can't entertain the opinions and the views of others. He's saying that your opinion is not the only one that matters. Your opinion is not the only one that matters. He's telling us to be considerate of others. My, how we would change the world if we would just be more considerate of others. Just because somebody doesn't see it the same way that I see it doesn't mean that their view doesn't matter. So don't be so high-minded that we are no earthly good. He said, have a humble opinion of yourself. Let me just tell you, unity starts by having a proper perspective of who you are. And it will help you have a proper perspective of who others are. They belong to the same Lord. They are under the same banner. They are part of the same body. Don't hit your thumb with a hammer. Okay, number two, the second attitude that he tells us that we need to have is meekness. Meekness. And understand that meekness does not mean weakness. The word can be translated gentleness, a mildness, a quietness. Meekness is best described as power under authority, or power or authority under restraint. How many of you know there are times you just want to go off on somebody? You mean I'm the only one? There have been times somebody push your button the wrong way and you're like, ah! You turn into the Green Hulk, right? Listen, meekness is having the ability to put the Hulk in the cage. Meekness is, you may have the strength, you may have the brutality and all that kind of thing, but meekness is having the ability to go, you know what, this is not conducive for unity, so I will hold my tongue. My grandmother used to say, if you haven't got anything good to say, don't say anything at all, right? She was really talking about having a meek spirit. If you don't have anything to say that is productive, then just bridle it. Hold your tongue. Meekness is having the ability to be gentle even when there is a potential for harshness. Meekness is having the ability to be gentle when there is a potential to be harsh. But being gentle would maintain the unity of the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that we need to possess the ability not to always think that we must have it our way, but to be gentle and be tender and be mild-mannered and don't be harsh and insensitive and unkind. He's saying have or possess the attitude of meekness. Number three, the third attitude that he tells us will help us maintain the unity of the Spirit. Number three is long-suffering. Long-suffering. The idea here is that one is patient, forbearing, long-suffering, willing to endure someone else's imperfections. I love that. Anybody got it all together? Nope. We all have imperfections, right? And sometimes we are all too quick to go off on someone's imperfection. Why don't they get it together? Well, why don't you get your area together? Hello, they could go off on us too. The idea is to be willing to endure someone else's flaws, someone else's imperfections. I will tell you that we all have individuals that know how to push our buttons, but Paul is saying, in essence, don't let that get the best of you. Have some long suffering. Have an attitude of being willing to endure their imperfections so you can maintain the unity of the Spirit, because the unity of the Spirit is more important than you venting and going off on somebody and trying to put the, I'm going to give them a piece of their mind. Hang on to it. You have probably lost too many pieces already. Hello? Endure one another's flaws. Endure one another's flaws. I got in a habit some years ago. My wife would say something, and I heard her, and I would go, huh?
And she would repeat herself. Finally, I don't know, after, you know, Lois, she's like, "You hurt me the first time, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I did." Not sure why I want to drag it out of you again. Right? But she was long-suffering and she endured my flaws. He goes on to say the fourth thing that he tells us that we need to have an attitude. He said, have an attitude of bearing one another in love. Similar to long-suffering, the word bearing means to sustain, to endure, to tolerate, to withstand. If I would have kept on going, huh, God would have anticipated her saying it again for 3 months. To be long-suffering and forbearing. Be gentle, be kind. And those attributes keep the unity of the Spirit. Only by giving diligence to these things and these virtues can we maintain the unity of the Spirit. And unity matters. There is strength and there is power in unity. I'm going to hurry up and close. Turn with me to John chapter 17. I'm going to read to you this morning the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible. And I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I want you to see what Jesus prayed. And this is one of the final prayers that Jesus prayed on earth. John chapter 17. Go to verse number 11. John chapter 17, verse number 11. And again, this is one of the final prayers that Jesus prays on earth. Listen to what's on his mind as he prays to the Father. He said, and now I am no more in the world. He knows he's fixing to leave this world. But he said, Father, these are in the world, and I come unto you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me. Listen to this. That they may be one as we are one. Lord, my prayer for them is that they are one. They are what? Now, obviously, we can't all be one. But he's talking about being one in unity, in common cause. Being in unity and keeping the unity of the Spirit. He said, Lord, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them are lost except the son of perdition, except Judas, as the scripture might be fulfilled. And he said, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because the world hated me. And because the world hated me, the world hates them. He says, I pray not, Lord, Father, I pray not that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them in the world from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We have a mission. Christ had a mission. He was about to fulfill his mission. And he said, Lord, now I've given them a mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As thou hast sent me, even so send I them in the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that also they might be sanctified in the truth. And listen to this. He said, neither pray I for these alone. He's saying, I'm not just praying for the disciples who are sitting here. But I pray also for those which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for us. He's praying that God will make us one in him as he is in the Father. And then verse 21, he says that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And they also, that they also might be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Six times. Six different times Jesus said, Lord, make them one. Make them to be one as I am in you and you are in me and they are in me. Make us all one together. Six different times as we read through that prayer, it becomes clear that being one is very important to Jesus. And he tells us why. Look at verse number 21. He tells us why that it is so important for us to be one. He tells us why. This is why he prayed the prayer that he prayed. And this is why that he asked for us to be made one. Verse 21, he says, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let their oneness, let the attributes of their gentle spirit, their long suffering, their gentleness, their meekness, their willing to tolerate one another's imperfection, let it be a witness that you have sent me. Because the world doesn't react that way. When you push the world's button, they react in a whole different kind of way. And Jesus is saying, Lord, make them one so that they may be a witness that you sent me. Verse 23, again he says, make them one. Verse 23, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, that thou lovest me. He's saying, Lord, let the fact that they are willing to walk in such a manner that keeps the unity of the Spirit, let them be one so that they can maintain the unity of the Spirit, and let that unity be a witness of who I am in this world. When we act like the church, when we act like the church, people notice. They don't want to just hear about walking the walk. They want to see you walking the walk. I've heard it said many times, the loudest sermon. Now, if you attend Elevation Worship Center, that may not be true. But the loudest sermon that you will ever hear is one that you see and not hear with your ear. You understand what I'm saying? They are looking for the reality of Jesus Christ. And if we are divided, if we are not walking in unity, if we are not walking in a spirit of oneness together with one mind and one accord and one focus and one objective and one purpose, then we are forsaking and we are failing the Lord because we are not being the witness that we should be. All right, I'm going to close. I said I was going to close a minute ago. I truly am. I'm closing it up. Bow your heads, please. Make us one. Unity this morning matters. Endurance matters. Vision matters. Endurance matters. Vision matters. But I want to tell you something this morning. It may not be very glamorous. May not be the most potent title or text you ever read, but I'm going to tell you right now, unity matters. It matters so much to Jesus that before he left this earth, he prayed and he said six different times, Lord, make them one. It was so important that Paul took the time to tell us what we need to rally around and what we all need to pull for. One God, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God the Father who's over us all and in us all. Those things are unmovable. Those are unshakable. But he said everything else on the periphery, everything that's on the outside edge, then just have some unity. Don't value your opinion so much that you can't hear your brother or sister out. Have a spirit of meekness. Don't be ugly.
Don't be ugly just because you disagree, and don't disfellowship and ostracize and push somebody just because you don't see it the way they see it. He said, be one. And I tell you this morning that that one starts in our home. It starts in our relationships, on our job, in our home, in our society, and in our church. Unity matters. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, help us to understand the power of unity. Help us to understand the power of unity. A house divided against itself will fall. Relationships that can't find common ground will come apart. Homes and marriages and friendships and families will be divided if we can't find a way to become unified and find some unity. Help us this morning, I pray, Lord, to see the power of the unified. We may not agree, but we don't have to be ugly about it. We may not agree, but we don't have to ostracize the other individual because we don't see it their way. We can walk in a spirit of meekness. We can walk in an attitude of long-suffering. We can walk in an attitude of forbearing one another. We can walk in an attitude of lowliness of mind. We can find some common cause. Speak to our hearts, I pray right now, Lord Jesus. I pray it in Christ's name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe you are here this morning. Maybe you are here this morning and you would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I haven't been keeping the spirit of unity. Yeah, God sees that hand and hands there. And a hand there. I haven't been doing what I need to do to keep unity in my home, in my household, in my relationships. I understand. Maybe you'd lift up your hand and say, I understand. It may not be a glamorous topic, but oh, how I need to apply this word to my life this morning. Amen. Anybody would lift up their hand and say, that's me. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, stand to your feet all over the building this morning. Let me pray for hands that have been lifted. Lord, as Jesus prayed, make us one this morning. I pray that you will unify us on every level. Unify our home, our relationship. Unify us in our church. And with the other churches of this valley, unify us under the banner of Calvary and unify us at the foot of the cross. We have so much more in common than what we have separately against us. Touch our spirits this morning, I pray. Let the spirit of unity prevail in our heart. Give us the attitude to walk in a way that keeps the unity of the Holy Spirit. Speak to hearts and lives right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask it. Bless every hand that was lifted, I pray. In Jesus' name, go ahead.